cheat you out of another life hack. Had a couple of people from the life hack weeks ago, you know, about putting a bowl of water in the microwave to clean your microwave. I had a couple of ladies go, that really works. I'm thinking, how disgusting must your microwave be? But anyway, hey guys, we're in our third message in this series. And what we're talking about, we've dealt with exhaustion, and we've dealt with being exhausted. We've dealt with being overscheduled. And now we're going to talk about being overwhelmed. These all go in series, folks. If you don't follow along with me now, when the new website comes up sometime this month, this whole series will be on there, okay? You'll get to have the whole thing. But listen, there's first got to be some soul cleansing in our lives first. We got to get our hearts right with God and get our priorities straight in our life. And once we start getting our priorities straight, the next step is get your schedule straight. We're overscheduled. God never meant for us to need more than 24 hours in a day to get the things done He wants done. Does that make sense? We run around bragging about being, I'm so busy. Look how busy I am. And really what you're saying is, look, I don't have it all together because I can't fit it all in. And God says everything fits in His time schedule. So it's about making priorities in our lives. And today we're going to be talking about being overwhelmed. And usually this expression comes about money. What is an overwhelming factor? What is responsible for the majority of fights, disagreements, and divorce in couples under 10 years? Money. I'm thinking if y'all spent more time looking at a budget instead of staring in each other's eyes, you'd have figured this out. One of the things I do when I do marriage counseling is I make them sit down and do a budget, and they don't think it's a very spiritual thing. But I'm telling you, it cuts down on how many newlywed couples end up in my office in the first year. Because you got to learn to live within your means. And for some reason, young people say, well, love is all it takes. Nah, GVC didn't believe that when I told them. Mr. Moore, we have a problem. I said, love solves everything. I said, not the light bill, it doesn't. And so we have to learn to live. And so we're going to deal with financial stress. And here's the thing. If you talk to a recovering drug addict or a recovering alcoholic, if they've been in a 12-step program, what they'll tell you is this. Before they could move from being defeated, they all say, I had to rely on a higher power. I had to get to rock bottom, right? I had to get to where I was absolutely powerless. I had to recognize that I had to call upon God, a higher power, to get from where I was to where God wanted me to be. Does that make sense? Do you believe it makes sense for the disease called indebtedness? You know, the people that are truly free sitting in this room are the people that are debt-free. You know, how good does it feel? I don't know how many of us could stand up, y'all could stand up and give testimonies about that. But I want to tell you why we're going to talk about this before we talk about it. Because you're never going to serve God joyfully. I'm talking to the believers in the house, okay? I'm talking to those of you who are Christians, okay? You're never going to live joyfully for the Lord as long as you have this bondage of debt hanging over your head. How many of you really think you own your car? I mean, if you're still making payments on it. You don't own it. You don't believe me? Miss a few payments. You go to hiding it so they don't come and get it. Miss a few payments on your house. What are they going to do? What are they going to do, y'all? What are they going to do? Tell me. They're going to come stand in your yard and say, love is all it takes. Now, they're going to take it away from you. And so many people in this room, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, and you're not going to get up and dedicate that day to the Lord. You're going to dedicate it to Wells Fargo, to GVC, to GM Motor Credit Finance. You're going to dedicate your day to the people that have you in bondage right now. Am I right? And I'm going to tell you something. They say that sexual sin is the most embarrassing, debilitating sin there is. But I'll tell you what comes in a close second if that's first. Financial bondage. Most people in this room would not want to admit how really messed up their finances are right now. Now, I believe Lifeway is an average church, don't you? And I believe we're extraordinary, but I believe the people here are average, everyday people. And the average person lives on 138% of their income. I took higher math. That doesn't work. Where do you think that other 38% is coming from? Those little plastic gods in your pocket. We live on 138% of what we make. Is this why we run around in bondage? There's a passage in the Old Testament that says the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. Can anybody disagree with that? Isn't it true? They own you. And financial experts will tell you, if you're paying on anything other than your house or maybe a vehicle, you're paying on too many things. Now, our grandparents would tell you that you don't buy something unless you can pay for it. And that's how we get out of bondage. And so we have to know why. And I'm going to share a story with you from Luke chapter 19. How many of you remember a song, if you grew up in church, about a guy named Zacchaeus? Y'all remember this? Anybody know the song? We sang it in first. Let's hear it. Who's got it? Zacchaeus was a... Yeah, see, if he was on Bravo today, there'd be a show about, you know, we people that climb trees instead of the we housewives or something like that. But here's the thing. I'm going to set this up for you. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and you've got to understand the background, and I've got to do this quickly. And that day and time, Zacchaeus was a Jew. The Roman Empire had come and taken over their homeland. So all of these Jews are being subjugated under Roman rule. Do y'all understand so far? Now the Romans are collecting taxes for the Roman government back over there. So they're taking money that's not going to be used for their stuff. Welcome to America. Does it feel at home? Yeah, I have no control. So here's what the Romans would do. They would scrutinize and find the most dishonest, thieving, outlaw Jew they could find, and they would elect them to be the tax collector. And then the Roman Empire would say, I'm just going to throw a number out, you need to collect 28% of taxes from every person here. And then Zacchaeus would hire some henchmen, and they'd go out and collect 35%, 40%. And anything he collected above what the Roman Empire wanted, it became what? His. And they all knew that he was a crook. That's why when you read in the Bible, in the New Testament, when it names horrible, dirty, rotten people, tax collectors are one of them. You get it? It talks about how low people can be, and you got this person and that horrible person, you got tax collector. Because these were Jews taking advantage of fellow Jews, exploiting Jews not only for money, but for a government, a foreign government, that had come in and taken power. To the Jews, there was nothing lower than a tax collector. And what job description did Zacchaeus have? He was a tax collector. But he'd heard about this guy named Jesus. He knew he was coming to town, and he wanted to get a look at him. Start with me. And we're going to look at this in Luke chapter 19. This starts off like this. As he, Jesus, entered Jericho, he was passing through. Okay? So he's going through verse 2. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was the main one. He's the guy who set the rate. So he would tell them, his henchmen, what to collect. Do you think maybe they collected a little more too? Well, they all got a cut, didn't they? Feels like America, doesn't it? Everybody's getting something off of the back of the guy working for it. So, and there was this man named Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. Let's keep going. Let's roll it now. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Now, he'd heard about him, and he wanted to lay eyes on this one that he had heard so much about. And he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. This is the first place in the Bible of political correctness. He was a little dude, and that's the bottom line. He couldn't see because the average Jew was 5'4", so that means Zacchaeus had to be, like, way low, okay? Now, he couldn't see him. So he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Y'all remember that part of the song? Okay, keep going. And so he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now, verse 5, it gets interesting now. Does anything happen that Jesus doesn't know about? Jesus is never surprised by what's happening because he knows everything. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus just said, Zach, come down. I'm eating lunch at your house today. Anybody ever invite themselves over when you weren't ready for them? You ladies freak out about that. I know my wife does when I'm going, hey, why don't y'all just, she's like, oh, stop. You know? He went to Zacchaeus' house, verse 6. He says, I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. Stop right there. They go to Jesus, they go to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. Now, the Bible does not tell us what's going on at this luncheon. But there's some people upset about it, verse 7. Let's look at them. And when they saw it, all the crowd, all the other Jews that knew Zacchaeus was a what? Criminal. They all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of that man who is a sinner. In other words, they're saying, you know what? He went and had lunch with the biggest dirtbag in town. That Jesus is something else. What kind of people did Jesus hang out with? Y'all have any idea? The people that needed him the most. And something happened during this lunch. Something happened between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Now, what kind of house do you think Zacchaeus lived in? Think he lived next to Red Dot? Some of you got to Google that. Think he lived next to Red Dot? You think he lived on that other side of town? Where do you think he lived? Country club. He looked over the golf course. He had it going on. He was one of those people. Something took place during that lunch. Something took place over that meal. Because Zacchaeus was spiritually transformed. Let's look at the rest of the story now. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of all my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And verse 9 finishes that off, and this is this. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Something happened. Jesus made an impression upon him, and that man, it says right there, today salvation has come to his house. I want to tell you something. Zacchaeus accomplished something. Something happened to Zacchaeus that hadn't happened to some of y'all. Now, if you're here as a believer, then you've been through a spiritual reconciliation. If you call yourself a child of God, I don't mean a Baptist, a Catholic, a Presbyterian, or a Pentecostal. If you call yourself a child of God, that means something has happened. That means you came to a point in your life where you realized that He is God and you're not, that you're a sinner and He is the rescue of sinners. You realize that Jesus came and He was who He said He was. He died on the cross. He paid for all your sins. How many sins did He pay for? Forever and a day, right? And He says, I will redeem you. And if you're a believer today, it's because by faith you said, Jesus, I believe that, and I want you to be in charge of my life. Now, that's what a Christian is. It's not somebody that's a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian. Those are all inventions of man. So Zacchaeus went through a spiritual reconciliation. You agree? Hey, this is your time. Y'all agree? Okay. But he went through something that many people in this room have not, because he also had a financial reconciliation. He came out of that house and he said what? He said, I'm going to give away half of everything I own to the who? To the poor. How many of those people do you think he unfairly taxed? How many of those beggars do you think he walked by every day? Maybe kicked them and talked bad about them, even cursed them maybe. And then he said something else that's even bigger. He said, and if I have defrauded, if I have robbed anyone, I will go back, find out who it is, and I will pay them back. How much, y'all? Crooks keep good books. He's going to go back and check the books that he's been cooking, right? How many people do you think he's going to pay back? I'm thinking everybody, because I think he ripped off everybody. See, he went through a spiritual reconciliation, and he went through a financial reconciliation. And here's what I'm challenging you to do. There are many people that are card-carrying Christians saying, Jesus, I love you. You're my salvation. I love you. I trust you with everything but my finances. I can do that on my own. And I think there's people in this room that haven't gone through a financial reconciliation because it happened to him. Now, here's why we need to do this. if we realize this, it's very easy to see what we go through financially. And sometimes we make really bad financial decisions. Anybody ever done it? Let me go first. And then you make stupid ones on top of dumb ones. And then on top of that, you make ignorant ones. And you look and you go, how in the world am I like this? I don't know. How are we going to get out? Pull out that plastic God and let's just charge our way out of it. Ever known anybody to go get a zero interest credit card? To flop their debt onto that so that they don't pay interest? Anybody? Okay, I've done it. Anybody else? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. I did. I finally came to the day and there's a pickle jar in my office with credit cards that are all cut up. And no, I didn't memorize the numbers. You have to get to the point where you're just not going to live that way anymore. And some of us have dug deeper holes than other people have. But you will never be free to be who God wants you to be as long as you're in financial bondage. We can't say that we trust God with every area of our life and then we put ourselves in financial bondage. And so I feel that we've got to get to the point where Zacchaeus was, where he realized that he was no longer going to do this. He was a tortured soul. And many of us wake up feeling the same way. And far more of us have had a spiritual reconciliation than a financial reconciliation. And so, how do you have a financial reconciliation? How do you do it? The same way we had our spiritual reconciliation. It's by faith. By faith, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, right? Did He prove Himself to you? I'm asking you believers in this room. Because this wasn't something you did. It was something that happened to you, right? It's not a prayer. You came to the point in your life where you said, God, I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus is my only hope. And so today, God, I surrender. Jesus, I ask You to be in charge of the rest of my life. You ever hear people say you need to invite Jesus into your heart? You ever hear that before? You ever hear that? Why do we treat Jesus like a homeless man that needs a place to sleep? Oh, I'm going to invite you in. He's like, really? I don't need you. What we need to do is surrender to Him, not ask Him to come surrender to us. And the mindset should be that we're going to trust God with every area of our life. Why do we hang on to the financial stuff tighter than we hold on to anything else? Why? Anybody know? Really? Y'all don't know? That's the hardest thing to let go of, folks. Financially, you say, God, I'm going to trust You. Ooh, Jesus, I love You. I'm going to sing about You. And I'm going to sing them songs. All to Jesus I surrender, but my finances. Because you don't know what it means to be set free until you surrender your finances to Him also. And that is the mark of a mature believer. I want to tell you, that's not one of the first things that happens. Zacchaeus is not the example of most of us in this room. Most of us didn't really learn to trust God with our finances until well after we had already trusted Him with our spiritual reconciliation. But I want to give you five of them. And once again, not only do these talks have to go in order, but these five have to go in order. You have to accomplish these in this order, I believe. So I want to start and share you this order. The first one is this. I have to believe that all that I have comes from God. How many of you really believe that? How many of you really believe that everything you have came from Him? Because if you don't have that mindset and that attitude, get up and walk out now and get to the restaurant before everybody else today. Now listen, did God give you the intellect that you have today? Did God give you the ability to go to school, go to college, or go to a trade school to learn a profession? Is God responsible for giving you those blessings? Yes. How many of you in this room pulled yourself up by your bootstraps? I'm just wondering, could a gymnast even do that? Well, I'm a self-made man. Really? The Bible says nobody's self-made. Now listen to this passage of Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So does that mean everything you have belongs to Him? Does that mean that everything you have is a direct result from what He's given you? Every good and perfect gift. So listen, folks. You didn't get that job by yourself. You didn't get that promotion by yourself. Too many people want to brag about, look what I have done. Pride is a bad, bad thing, isn't it? Can pride be a crippling thing? Do you know people that are so full of pride? They could be standing in the middle of the freeway with an 18-wheeler coming at them, and they would refuse to believe that they've made a mistake where they're standing until after they've been hit. And some of them would then struggle on life support to say, it wasn't my fault. The Bible says pride comes right before the fall. We got to admit that everything we have comes from God. Listen, if you don't admit that your job came from God, then you're never going to thank Him for that job, are you? When you get up in the morning and go to work, I don't care who you work for. I don't care what your name tag says or who signs your check. If you're a child of God, you work for Him. You're to be a living example of Jesus at your job. Would you cheat God on your break? Would you cheat God on punching in or punching out? Would you ride that clock like a wild stallion if you knew God was there watching you and if it was His time clock? We work as unto the Lord. So the first thing we have to do is recognize that everything I have comes from Him. Second one is just as close. I must learn to live joyfully. Now I'm going to tell you all, each one of these gets tougher as we go along, okay? I must learn to live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Here's where I think our attitude starts to catch up with us, okay? I will live joyfully within my current provision for my life. How many of you are willing to admit we've been doing life a little longer than some of other people in this room? But your provisions go up, and then they can go down, and then they can go up, and then they go down. Is that right? Is that true for you? In other words, what God is blessing me with, it can go up and it can go down. But if I never change my spending or my lifestyle, and this is my provision, this is my lifestyle, but then my provision goes here, if I don't do this, what am I doing? I'm the 138%. Tell you about a guy named Paul in the Bible. This guy was shipwrecked, bit by a serpent, should have died. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He was prisoned. He was beaten. And this is what he said about his entire life. He was a very wealthy man of the New Testament till he claimed Jesus as his Lord. Now, this is the same guy that penned the majority of the New Testament, and he had a part-time job. Did y'all know what he used to do? Anybody know? He made tents for a living. He made tents and he preached the gospel. But listen to what he says. He thinks he's about to die. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. He says, now that I speak from want, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. You know, people live from circumstance, circumstance, good circumstance, good day, bad circumstance, bad day. He says, I've learned that no matter what the circumstances are, that I'm going to live the right way. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. That means that when I had more, I lived on more. And he goes on to say this in verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret. Now I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having an abundance and suffering need. Now, the next verse is the one that everybody knows, and he didn't know they go with this. He says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he says, I don't live based on my circumstances. I don't get in the mully grubs. Some people are so low right now financially, you couldn't jump rope under the bed without hitting your head. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're in a bad shape. It's like, oh, poor me. Are you responsible for any of that? Possibly? Maybe? I know that if I was a gymnast, I would kick myself for much of my troubles. But he said, I've learned the secret. I've learned to be content. When I have more, I live on more. When I have less, I live on less. Now listen, if you don't live below the provision that God is giving you, you never have margin in your life, right? I mean, there are people that if they don't get paid right at 12 o'clock on Friday, they can't buy gas to get home that day. I was talking to a friend of mine, and she said, wow, it's really bad right now in the office. And I said, what happened? And she said, well, you know, our direct deposit is supposed to hit at midnight on Thursday. Do some of you stay up night to make sure it's there? And she said, well, it didn't happen because the payroll company messed everything up, and everybody has got multiple overdrafts. for the lack of 6 hours of their check not hitting the bank at the right time. Now, some in this room have lived from paycheck to paycheck so long, you're just like going, doesn't everybody live like that? That's a hard way to live, right? Those of us that have done it, is that a hard way to live? Yeah, you learn to pray about putting a quarter tank in. Some of you don't know what it feels like to go to the gas station and just top it all the way up. You've never bought four tires at the same time without a credit card. So when you walk outside and you pray for that old vehicle, you pray for the tires to get you there. I mean, that's a trust thing right there. That's faith. You don't walk out and say, ha, look what I bought all by myself. Careful now. We have to learn to live with our provision. It says, learn to live joyfully. Paul said, I have learned to be content. I'm not mad when I don't have a lot of stuff. I'm not mad when it's a ramen noodle week in my life. You know, I saw something on Facebook and I shared it with many of y'all. It says, I went to the ATM to check my balance and it printed me a ramen noodle coupon. I mean, some of us would take it to the store and use it because it can be that tough. But what the Apostle Paul said was, he says, I've learned to make adjustments and to live beneath what I make. And here's the deal. If we learn to live joyfully within God's provision, that means we make adjustments so that we continue to have that provision in there. But now here's where we mess up. We don't believe that statement. Because when we don't get what we think we need, we go out and borrow to get what we think we deserve. Yes or no? This means yes. Okay? God, you've messed up. I deserve, fill in the blank. And if you're not going to provide it, I'll just go see them at the bank. Because they like me there. My mother used to tease and say the only way she could get respect was to pull out her Macy's or one of her credit cards. Oh, Miss Moore, good to see you. And so we live above our provision line. Which is why when there's a job fluctuation or income discrepancy, we're scrambling. And you can't live joyfully if our finances are so messed up. God wants you to live, and He wants you to be joyful, and He wants you to be happy, but He wants you to learn to live on what He provides. That's called faith. Do you know one of the hardest days of the week for me is Sunday? You know why? Because everybody that owns a cool toy drives it through Cuero on Sunday morning when I'm going to church. Never fails, and I don't look for them, but there they are. There I am in my old truck going, it's all right, girl, we're almost there. You can cool off as soon as we get there. And up comes this awesome, awesome RV. And it just keeps going. And then there's a trailer, and I know there's some cool stuff in that trailer. And then it's pulling a boat. And I'm thinking, oh. And I want to get up and see what they look like. You ever done that? I'm like, I want to see what people look like. They can afford that. And I look over there, and somebody's like going, uh-huh. Your truck's on fire. Because I can't even keep up with that RV, and I'm just like, Jesus, forgive me. Then I pull into Lifeway. Oh, it's hard sometimes. But you know a sign that you're not living within your provision? When God blesses somebody else's provision, you're like going, oh. Well, I'm so happy for you. You're jealous. Man, if anybody gets more than I've got, I'm like, yay, because I may never be able to have it, but I can come and touch yours. You got to be saying, I'm so thankful God has blessed you in your provision right now. But one way to check and see if you're living right is, are you jealous when other people have stuff? Now, guys, we get jealous about different things than ladies, right? I see a nice truck. I see a truck pulling a piece of machinery or an awesome tractor. I'm like, oh, man, I wish I was you. And my neighbor down the road, and he's here, He was pulling into his place, and I was looking at his 18-wheeler with all the cool stuff, and I'm going, oh, I'm so jealous of him. And I told him that the next Sunday at church. I'm like, dude, I do a lot of asking forgiveness because I was coveting the things you had on your trailer. It's just farm equipment. That's all it was. And he said, well, let me tell you about, and then he told me how much it cost him, and he was hauling it back because it broke, and how many thousands of dollars it cost him to haul it all the way back to find out that it had a loose battery cable. I'm like, what? I said, I'm glad I don't have what you... I couldn't have afforded to drive it back. I couldn't even put a Walmart battery in that thing. So all of a sudden I'm like, well, thank God I don't own it because it wouldn't be running. We got to learn to live within our provision, and that means we've got to challenge ourselves. Because listen, I know a guy that finances their yearly vacation. They just spent 2 weeks at Disney. And I'm like, dude, what'd you do on vacation? Because I can't go, but I can live through yours, right? And he's like, oh, we went to Disney. I said, y'all go every year? Yeah. And I'm like, y'all stayed 2 weeks? He goes, yeah, just shy of 2 weeks. At the Magic Kingdom. Yeah, yeah. I said, that's a little bit expensive because I got 5 granddaughters. And I've always wanted to take my granddaughters and go in the fireworks. And they just say, oh, Pops is the greatest guy on earth because he took us all to Disney and we got to dress up like princesses. Cost a couple grand to dress your grandkids up like a princess. I said, what'd you drop on that 10-day memory-making vacation? He said, little over 10 grand. What? I know what you do for a living. Where'd you get that money? He says, I charged it. You charged it. He goes, yeah, now I got to work an extra job so that I can get it paid off so that we can do it again next year. Wow, wouldn't his kids love to see him the other 11 and a half months of the year than to see him working himself into a ditch to afford a big vacation? That's called living above our means. And when God set us free, He set us free so we could be free of everything, free of debt, free of all the collusion. And when we sign up for enslavement because of debt, and then it goes to shame, and then we're living overwhelmed instead of with a sense of peace, this is not what God wants for us. And the sad thing is, we're teaching our children in the next generation to live in debt, to live used up like this. One of the greatest feelings in the world is to wake up and be out of debt. I knew what it was at one time. I'm working really hard to get back there now. Anybody ever listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio? Anybody ever? You ever hear when somebody is debt-free? Y'all ever see? What do they do? Do y'all know what they do? They get on there and they scream, I'm debt-free. It's almost a religious experience because I can't do it yet. But I'm just like going, yeah, I turn up the radio and I just yell with them because I want to know what it's going to feel like when I get to do it. Being debt-free frees you up. It's like you don't owe the man anything. You just trust God with it. And I want to share with you this. This carries us into the very next point. The next one is this. I will honor God by giving a tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in the world. Listen to Malachi. Some of you have heard this before. Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the full tithe, the full 10% into the storehouse. And God says this. He says this. See, He says, test me. Let me start over. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. He's talking about the local church there, y'all, from the Old Testament. He says, test me now this. How many times do you remember reading in the Bible where God says, test me? How many times have you ever read that before? He says, test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it's overflowing. What kind of blessing does God want to give us? Overflowing. There's an old church hymn that I refuse to sing. And some of you know it. Anybody here willing to admit you know this old, old church hymn? Excuse me for saying old multiple times. It says, it's called Mercy Drops. It says, mercy drops around us are falling, but for the rain we pray. Hey, listen, if there's only mercy drops falling in your life instead of the flood and the overflow, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. This is the first thing that we've been told to test God on. How many of you taking God up on this test? Because it takes faith to do it. Test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing and make it overflow. Proverbs 3 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of your crops. He says, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And I want you to know something. Anytime I bring up this subject, it's just like a vacuum in the room. Because I think there's some guilt. And let me just tell you, you're in a guilt-free zone right now, okay? Whatever guilt there is, just shove it out the back door. And here, because I want to tell you why we need to live this way. It's not so that you can pay my salary. I don't ask you to pray for the sake of being a prayer. I don't ask you to read or study just so you'll have your head down as a believer. There are spiritual blessings you will never know until you mature in your giving. Now listen, God does not need you to keep the doors of this church open. If God wants these doors to close because of finances, guess who's going to shut them? He will, not you. And He is the one that keeps these doors open, not you. But we have to do this, and it's a by faith type thing. Now listen, let me explain why God asks us to be faithful in our giving. Because God talks more, Jesus talks more about finances, treasures, and money in the New Testament than He does about heaven. Did y'all know that? He talked more about your heart is where your treasure is. Jesus said, you want to know where a man's treasure is? Look where his heart is. You want to know where a man's heart is? Look where his treasures are. Why did He say that? Because treasures on this earth seem to be the Achilles heel for human beings. If I've got quite a bit, I feel okay. Jesus said it's easier for a poor man to get to heaven than a rich man. Why? Why did He say that? Because a poor man has faith and a poor man trusts God. A rich guy says, I don't need to pray right now. I got it. Look at my bank account. I don't need God. Look what I've done. Let me tell you how this works. One person says, listen, it takes all of my check, A, to get to B, paying all my bills. I'm an A to B guy. It's simple math. And you're an idiot if you believe anything else. But the other person who is a solid believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, ruler of the world, believing Him for everything, not just eternal life, says, I'm going to take and give my first 10% to the Lord, and I'm going to get from A to B on 90% because God has got a C destination for my life. You see, when you learn to trust God with the first portion of your earnings, then you learn to live a different way. Because when you learn to trust Him and He opens up heaven and it starts flowing blessings out, now you can be a blessing to someone else. Has anybody here ever been a blessing to someone else? Like somebody was down and out, they were hurting, or they needed something. You've ever helped somebody that was down and out, that needed something? Anybody ever do that? Didn't it feel so awesome to be able to do it? Wasn't it like Christmas when you could help somebody else out that couldn't help themselves? Man, it's like Christmas when you're able to do that. Now, I haven't been able to make anybody's house payment or anything like that, but I'll tell you something that happened to me. I was here at church. A guy walked in. I didn't know if y'all know we had a homeless person in Quarrel, but we did. And he was trying to get out of Quarrel and go somewhere else, and he was trying to do the right thing, and so he told me his life story and everything, and I'm like, brother, I don't have anything. I don't know what I can do for you. I mean, we can give you some food or something. What can I do for you? And he said, y'all have a clothes pantry type thing? I said, no, we don't have a pantry for clothes and stuff. I said, why? What do you need? He goes, I need a pair of shoes. And then I look down. He had cut, well, it almost looked like tennis shoe flip-flops. You know what I'm talking about? And I said, wow. I said, what size are those? He said, 7. I said, what do you wear? And he said, 10 and a half. He had cut them, so, and he said, it just hurts my feet to walk, and he's fixing to start walking down the highway. And then I looked down at my feet. I had a brand new pair of tennis shoes on. And I just said, Lord, why didn't I wear my old shoes today? Why didn't this guy show up last week? And he didn't look at my shoes, but I looked at him and I thought, man, I know the right thing to do. These are 10 and a half. Why don't I wear a 9? I just reached down and kicked him off. And I said, here, man, take mine. He goes, you're going to give me your shoes? And I said, yeah, they're new. You ever get a new pair of shoes And you always, you know, like you take a washcloth and you keep them clean because, you know, and then you get tired and then they just get old and skanky. But, you know, when they're new, you take care of them, right? You know, these were still being taken care of. You know, it's like these aren't going in the yard or nothing like that. I just kicked them off and gave them to him. And he was so excited. He hugged me and hugged me. And I could tell you he was homeless because he hugged me and he hugged me. And he walked out of here with them pair of shoes on. I said, man, there's some good looking shoes walking down that sidewalk, man. Then I looked down and thought, well, what am I going to do today? I had an appointment in 15 minutes. Somebody was showing up that I'd never met in my life, showing up here to talk to me. And you know, if you don't have shoes, you don't need socks, right? I'd have took my socks off. So I come out of the office to meet this guy who's here to talk to me, and I walk out without any shoes on, and hey, how you doing? And I bet he's thinking, who's that old hippie guy? Then I had to drive to Victoria barefoot because I had another counseling session there. I had to go into the shoe store. I had to go to the mall without shoes on to go buy another pair of shoes. And I want y'all to know, unlike your children, I don't wear those $100 sneakers, okay? Mine are like top of the line, like, you know, 49. I'm in the 49, you know, $59 range, you know? And that pea gravel parking lot at the Victoria Mall is hot and jagged. Now, it was just a pair of shoes, but I felt like Santa Claus. I got to help somebody. And you know, that's how it feels when you live the way God wants you to live and you're listening to what God wants you to do. You say, I will honor God with the first 10%, because listen, when you finally get this down in your heart that God can make 90 go further than you can make 100, that's a test of faith. That is belief. We sing songs, Jesus, I surrender all. I trust you with everything, but I don't trust you with my finances. Jesus says, you're just not there yet. The next one is this. I will set aside a portion of my earnings into a savings account for emergencies, for giving opportunities, and my future. Listen to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, talking about an ant. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Y'all know what a sluggard is? I'm just a good-for-nothing, worthless human being. That's that lazy person that says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Look at the next passage. It says this. These ants, they have no chief, they have no officers, and they have no rulers. And the next verse finishes it off. But she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. It says, look at the ant who works during the summer to collect for the winter. And what is this telling us? We need to be like an ant and know that we need to provide for the winter months of our life. Anybody here ever have a winter month in the middle of August? It's called a blowout. It's called a hot water heater. It's a tire. It's like all of a sudden it got really cold, didn't it? Those things happen. And so there's a few things you can do, but here's the best thing you can do. Set up a percentage, any percentage. Say, Lord, I commit the first 10% to you. The second 10, I'm going to put it in my savings. I'm going to live on 80. When you live on 80 and you take a pay cut, it doesn't hurt as bad. But listen, when you put money away into a savings account for emergencies, then emergencies aren't that bad of an emergency. How many of you know that a couple of months ago, we lost the big air conditioner that covers that wing of the church? How many of you knew about that? Okay, a few of you know. You know why we didn't have to call everybody up here, lay hands on, and pray for? Because we had money saved up for that. We called the AC guy and we put a new air conditioner in. Over $10,000. Because we had been purposely putting money back. Thank God, but I want to tell you, it wiped us out. The emergency fund, it wiped it out. But churches have emergencies. I don't know if many of you know this, but I pray for that air conditioner, and I pray for that air conditioner, and I pray for the one up front, and I pray for the one on the other side after I saw the bill for that one. I'm like, oh, Jesus, that's over 20 years old, too. If I get my hand on it, Lord, I would. You know I would, but I'm going to say, Jesus, take care of that air conditioner. There's some expensive parts to this building. Well, you've got to set up an emergency fund in your life, and I'm going to tell you, when you're living on 138% of your income, isn't it nearly impossible to set up an emergency fund when the emergencies just keep coming? It's nearly impossible, I tell you. It is nearly impossible, but it's something you've just got to do. And so you pick a percentage, any percentage, and you start living off of less than what you make. And you begin to live off that. Because listen, we got to be as smart as an ant. What does an ant do during the summer? It gathers up. It doesn't spend its whole summer at the beach or camping or at Disneyland. It says, it's going to get cold. I'm going to need some food. We have to know in our life there's going to be a season of winter that comes in, and we're going to need that, even for our retirement. And here's the last one. It says, I will live each day with an open ear towards heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my resources. I will live each day with an open ear towards heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God. Now, I told you my tennis shoe story. I share another one with you. Bill Hybels shared. He likes to do his sermon preparation. He's the guy who wrote the book Simplify. He does his sermon preparation at a diner, at a restaurant, because everybody will leave him alone. Smart pastor. He turns his phone off. And he noticed that his waitress was crying, frustrated, overworked, just tore up. And he just thought, you know, I'm going to be a blessing to her. So he started praying, well, Lord, how much of a tip should I give her to help brighten her day? And so he kept thinking 40, but God was telling him, no, bigger than that. And he's like, really? He left her a $100 tip. So he just took out a piece of paper and he wrote her a note. Looks like you're not having the greatest day. I just wanted to be a little bit of a blessing to you. And, you know, God has provided for me, so therefore I want to be a blessing to you. And he didn't brag about it. He just tucked it in that piece of paper and he slid it underneath his lunch plate and he just left. And then a week or two later, he's back again, you know, working on his sermon, studying his Bible. And he sees her, but he doesn't say anything to her. And then right as he's paid his bill and getting up to walk out, she says, here, I have this for you. And she hands him a card. And so he goes to his car, and he opens this thing up. And I want to read to you what she said. This is what it says. Quote, you will never know what your note and your gift meant to me on that morning. That morning, my husband served me with divorce papers. He controls all of our money, and he took all of our money and our only car. That day was the worst day of my life. So then I found your card and your financial gift, and it just reminded me that God is faithful. Your note and gift reminded me that God is faithful and that He would take care of me. Is that cool? God showed up. He didn't even know she was a Christian. See, if we can't do things like that because we're living so above our own means, we're missing opportunities to be a blessing. So that means we've got to get those other four things going in our life. I challenge you to make today the day where you start with number one. Recognize that God gave it all to me. It's all His. I got to trust Him and live the way He wants me to live. But I want you to get to the point in your life, because this is what it all is about. It's about you coming to the point in your life where you can be a blessing to someone else that can never do anything for me. You know people that do stuff for what other people can do for them? Like, they'll do something for you, but then they're going to tell it, well, I just want you to know how much I helped them. I mean, I know I'm really humble, but I bless their socks off of them. I know I'm awesome. Keep it down to a dull roar, but I mean, yeah, I was able to, but y'all are pitiful, but I blessed you. Have you ever had anybody in your life that if they do something nice for you, they never let you forget about it? Do you know? They're in your family too. Because I'm just talking about my family. You don't want to take anything from that person. Why? Because on your deathbed, they'll say, well, you've had a great life, especially because of me and what I've done for you. You know what I'm saying? Don't you want to be the person that can do something for somebody that can't do anything for you? Because that's when you're demonstrating the love of God right there. And some of us, we couldn't even make a financial gift because we have to spend every moment of our life working so that we can keep up with everybody else and have all the things that they have. Are you serious? You would put a $10,000 vacation on a credit card? Well, I don't want my kids to miss out. They're missing out on their father all year long. Because he's now working two jobs for the vacation. People, are you working for your vacation? I mean, is that the only thing you've got to live forward to? I'm going to encourage you next year to use your vacation to go with us on a mission trip. And we don't have the details worked out yet, so I can't give you anything more than that. Hey guys, I want to challenge y'all as we close this morning for this. When you become spiritually and financially reconciled to God, you get to have experiences like that. And you get to live on the joy side of life, the peaceful side, the open ear towards heaven side of this whole crazy money equation. See, Jesus didn't just die to set us free from sin so that we could live in bondage and debt for the rest of our lives. He wants us to be free, completely free. And if money controls you, instead of you controlling money, as a believer, you're not living free. Your eternal destination may be secure, but man, next Friday is definitely insecure right now. And you're never going to live or be the person God wants you to be until we find ourselves doing this. So I'm going to ask you to do something. If you just bow your heads. And the reason I ask you guys just to bow your heads and close your eyes is just one thing.